don't know how many of you have moved various times in your life. I've had a few moves of my own. After college, I moved down to Cincinnati where I was working. Lived on the way north side where the company was, and I found that after a year, I was away from some friends that were still in college down in the towards the downtown area, and I was also doing some consulting work for Procter & Gamble, so I was going there a lot. So it just made sense to move to another place. And the place I had was very nice, I thought, for a first place. But, you know, you look around and say, what's going to be convenient? And I found this place. It looks pretty nice, doesn't it? So if you look up on the upper left-hand side, that was my apartment. Carrying stuff up the stairs. It's a challenge. We made it, settled in. You think, oh, okay, so everything's working out. But then something odd happened, something really strange. I realized that I wasn't living alone. I planned on living alone. I had neighbors. You know, there's six units here, so that's not what I'm meaning. There's other people coming and going, but I wasn't living alone, and I planned to live alone. I realized that sometimes when I would come home, go in the kitchen, I'd turn on the light, and my neighbors would scurry under the couches and under the sink and under the refrigerator. And I'm going, what is going on here? I'm not paying for you to rent this place too. But you know, when you go from something that is nice, that's roach-free, it's kind of a shock to go into a unit, a place that you're living, knowing that there are other things in there with you. And at night, that could become, you know, a little disconcerting. You know, what are they doing in the dark while I'm asleep in the dark? I hope they stay in the kitchen, and I try not to feed them, but who knows? But like any time, you know, there comes a point when you go, okay, well, they're just a few roaches, so I'll try to stamp on them and eliminate them when I can, and, you know, little traps and things like that, but it just didn't seem to work. But, you know, well, you know, I can deal with a little bit of neighbors that have multiple appendages. Is it often that you have found yourself living around people that might not have had your same way of life? That some of the things that they did maybe disgusted you, but hey, they're neighbors, and you know, what right do you have to tell them what to do? And as we think about the Israelites going into the land of promise, we have to remember a bigger story. In Genesis, in chapter 15, Abraham was told, you're going to go into a land that you're going to possess. It will be your land. It'll be a good land. It'll be a land for the people that I choose as my own name. And he wonders, well, how can that be? I have no children, no ancestors. How can we possess a whole land? God says, don't you worry about that. That's my job. You be faithful. You trust that what I promise you will come true. And he told him something, that he's not going to take possession of the land right now. And, you know, how often has anybody given you a promise but said, but you're not going to be the one to receive it? That's disappointing. And this is what God tells him, is that you're going to live in this land for a time, but your ancestors are going to be the ones who are going to come and take possession of this wonderful land. Beautiful land. This blessed land. But there was a reason why he wasn't going to take it now. Because there were people living in that land. And there was something about these people that God allowed them to live in this land, and he was working, it seems, with these people. He has this priest called Melchizedek, and Jeff mentioned Hebrews. Hebrews talks most about Melchizedek, and In the Old Testament, we see maybe two lines about him, but we become more aware of who this guy is in Hebrews. And he is a prototype, type of who this Jesus is going to be, the savior of some other kind of territory. But we hear that here is this person, this priest, this king, living in this land who blesses Abraham, and it seems like he's working with these people. But God tells Abraham, the reason you can't have the land now is because the sins of these people have not reached a point that I'm just going to stop trying to work with them. It's going to take some time, and we find out, if you read, it takes over 400 years. Have you ever been promised someone, something from someone, and it took them 400 years to follow through? One of the things I remember Randy Harris saying, that God's work is slow. God works at a meander, and we hate that because we want God to work immediately. There was this evil growing in this land, and this evil brings chaos. We remember back to the beginning of the Genesis story where the world is in chaos. And there's a God who takes the chaos and brings order to it. And we see also in this land that God is going to put this people is filled with chaos at this time of Joshua. And God is going to bring order to it through this people. He's going to bring peace to this land. Going back to my apartment. I lived with those roaches for a while. But there came a point in time when I said, okay, enough's enough. I'm done. Many of you, do you remember the commercials of roach extermination, of Raid? Here comes the person with the exterminating puff of smoke. And these roaches see this, and it's Raid, and they take off. That's what I was hoping for the roaches in my house. So one weekend, I was going up to Canton, 3-hour drive away. I set off 2 bug bombs, one in the back of the apartment, one in the front, and hopefully it was going to take care of the whole apartment. So therefore, when I come back, I clean everything up, do the dishes, everything, wipe down everything. Hopefully I've exterminated the roaches, the filth of the roaches. I didn't want to live with them anymore. And one of the things God does in the nation, in the land of this people, he has said of all that list that was read by Wayne, all those people living in the land, kind of like roaches. It's kind of like the time of Noah, where the minds of the people were on evil all the time. They were rebellious people, because that's our human nature, is to rebel against anything that wants to bring order to us. And we bring disorder, and we see it in the heavenly realms also, where these spiritual beings rebel against the order of God and want to create their own order through their disorder. It doesn't work that way. You think it does. But God says it's not going to work that way. And Israel brings restoration to the land. And one of the things about this land, if you read much about in the Old Testament, this land has a way of getting to a point itself that it starts to retch out the toxicity that's in it. Oftentimes the Bible talks about how the land is going to spew or vomit out the thing that wants to kill it. And we see it with these people, that God is going to use this people of Israel to get out the impurity that's in this land of promise. We wonder, well, why did God choose this land? Well, it really doesn't matter. This is a land he chose, and he wants it to be holy. He wants it to be separate for a very good reason, because he wants this land to epitomize himself in the heavenly realms, that this is a place where people can go to find their God. that the wretchedness of the world, the rebellion of the world has been pushed out, and that the light of God can shine in this place, so that the people who likewise are fed up with living with the roaches of the world can say, I want to go live in a land that is roach-free. I want to live with a people who exemplify purity, who are striving to be God-honoring, because this God has pushed out from among them things that would make their lives impure. And he says, be careful when you go into this land. One of the things that Joshua tells the people, he says, I know that the Lord has given you this land, that it is great fear of you. It has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country will melt with fear because of you. I would imagine the Israelites are going, oh, this is great, because if we're going to take this land, it's going to be nice that our name is going to go before us, and people are going to say, I don't want to mess with you. I'll just leave. Rather than saying, oh, who are you? You're going to try to take control of what? But God says, this is the way it's going to be, because you have my name with you. He says, we have now heard the Lord has dried up the waters of the Red Sea. For when you come out of Egypt, that you did in Shion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted with fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. The Lord your God is a God of heaven above and the earth below. It's interesting, if you know who's saying these things? In Joshua chapter 2, God was told Joshua, send out some spies into Jericho, and as these spies go into Jericho, they go into a home of a prostitute. These are the words of a prostitute. These are the words of someone that maybe her own community wanted to wretch out of the city of Jericho. But she exemplifies the kind of God we have. That this person that other people would reject somehow, some way, had eyes that could see and ears that could hear. And when news reports came to Jericho about this people that have crossed the Red Sea, she was able to distinguish that their God is not like our gods. Their God is stronger than our gods, because our God does not do what they do. And because this people is now coming into her land, she's going to make a decision. Who am I going to live among? What am I going to live like? And instead of offering these people of Jerusalem, or the people of Israel, to her own people, she hides them, and she asks, please, let me be one of your protected ones. Well, you're not holy enough, you're not good enough, you're not like us enough, was not the response. The response was, because you honor our God, because you honor us, do as you ask. But, requirement, don't tell anybody. And when time comes, get a couple weeks ago, put something out so we know this is your place. And when we come to take over this land and kick the roaches out, you, unlike them, are saved. Because you had eyes that could see the things that were before you. Instead of resisting the power of these people, you embraced these people. Because it was going to be for her ultimate good. She says, the people of our cities, the people of our towns, they're melting with fear because they've seen what your God has been doing. But isn't it interesting that this time that these people are watching Israel and what their God is doing in them and through them, their hearts melt with fear. But what are the Israelites doing most of the time? Complaining that God's not doing more. That God is just continuously, seemingly oppressing them. And God says, if you could only see the But see, what happens oftentimes when we're in the midst of it, we get comfortable with it. It just becomes commonplace. But he says about this Ark of the Covenant, one of the things we see about this people of Israel is they have the spiritual right in their midst. The spiritual is in the physical, in the representation of this ark. And as this ark that represents God hits the Jordan at flood stage, it said one of the things I looked at is the Jordan could become 2 miles wide during flood stage. If you've ever been up at camp, it's interesting, you know, on sometimes the water is kind of low because it's dry. It's probably low right now because we haven't had much rain. But there's times when there's a lot of rain and it's hard to even stand up within creek. And it's only 6 inches of water that makes that difference. But here it's at flood stage, and as God's people with this ark step into the water, it stops. It piles up. And it could be, one of the things I read, it could be up to 100 feet just as the water's flowing at flood stage. And then the water piles up, and all of a sudden everything downstream dries up, and the Israelites are able to walk across on dry land. Could you imagine if you were afraid of a people who were coming to take your land, and you heard or you saw what just happened, and you go, I heard stories about these people 40 years ago about what happened at the Red Sea, and here they go again. And what if you were one of those people? Would this image of God, again, taking the chaotic waters that are flowing them, that could overwhelm them and stopping them and bringing order, would you then say, yes, this God is with us and we have nothing to fear? He is going to be with us through this. So they had to trust this ordering one. God told them, you walk across on dry ground. He said, set up 12 pillars with where the priests were standing. And I wonder when the waters were lower, if there was a place where the people could see the water just flowing over these pillars, or part of them still stuck up, because part of it was to help the Israelites realize this is the place where God did another miracle for your sake. Ultimately, it's God who wants this relationship with us. You look into 1 Peter when you think about what is it like for me now to live in a world that is in quite a bit of chaos. How do the people of God live differently among these people? In 1 Peter 2, he says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Ultimately, what Peter's saying is that you're going to be living in a land among other people. This isn't going to be your land. You're not here to kick them out. But you're going to be living among these people. And how I'm going to touch these people is going to be in a different way. My presence is not just going to be with you. My presence is going to be in you. Because if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And just like the Ark of the Covenant had this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God identified with it, the Spirit of God is identified with his children. And I wish we could walk around with flaming fire on our heads like they did in Acts to say, yeah, I remember every time I look in the mirror, yes, I'm one of God's people. But that's why we have to remember what God has promised us. He tells us, and he told the people the time of Peter's writing, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. So the whole context of this is helping the people to remember. Going back to one of the songs, is he took our sinfulness. It was nailed to the cross. And what's the rest of that line? He took my sinfulness, nailed it to the cross. What? I bear it no more. I bear it no more. I don't bear my sinfulness anymore because of what Jeff said in communion. The blood of Jesus washes me of it, even though I struggle with it. As a child of God, I bear my sin no more because Jesus did. So let's talk like that. Let's believe that. Let's accept that reality. Because we are to be a light in a world where there is darkness. Like the Israelites were to be a light in this new land. And it's through people committing to that promise of God that what he can do through us. He tells us in an earlier part of 1 Peter, he says, you are a different people. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a special possession of God. Why? So that you can declare the promises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You had eyes that could see. You had ears that could hear. And just like this prostitute Rahab, you accepted what this God was willing to do with you, through you, and for you. And by doing that, we are wear the banner of children of God. Jesus, when he came, he didn't just come to overthrow the Roman government. That's not what he came to do, and that's not what he did. So it's not about physical lands anymore. It's about spiritual hearts or unspiritual. Jesus came and waged war on the hearts of people, not on the places where they lived. Because we're told our warfare is against principalities and powers of the dark world. And we have unworldly weapons. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we can win this battle with. So we don't wage war like the world of darkness does. But how often do we see that happening? Where sometimes, and it's really crazy in the news right now, because you have way far left that they're saying, we don't want any authority telling us what to do, and we want to get rid of all governmental authorities. We just want to do what we want to do. But then you look at the far right, and they're saying, well, we don't want any rules either, but you need to have them. Really? Isn't that crazy? You have both extremes telling everybody else, I don't want your rules. And what does that identify within humanity? It identifies the rebellious heart. I'm going to do what I'm going to do without anybody's authority over me. And the sad part about that is when God tells us to listen and to serve, we can claim that we're following him. But what about that rebellious heart that he's trying to transform? He says, I'm going to place a new heart in you. So during this time, as we are called the children of light, we have to commit ourselves to the transformation from darkness to light, because that's what happens in this process. And Jesus even said, in his demonstrating a self-sacrificial life above any short-term interests, he tells us in Matthew 6, he says, see that the light within you is not darkness. That thing that emanates from you, make sure it's not like the world. Because I'm using you to overthrow the world. And the only way that can happen is if you're committed to my way, my will, and letting my light shine through you, even when it doesn't make sense. Peter goes on to say, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Ooh, this might not feel so good right now. Submit for the Lord's sake to every human authority? Do you struggle with submitting to human authority? Is your rebellious heart sitting there going, yeah, but those people aren't good as me. Trying to force me. Care. What are you here for? To create your own kingdom? Or to reflect God's kingdom? Peter tells us, whether it's the emperor as the supreme authority, do some research, figure out who this emperor is at this time. Do some research, find out who a lot of the Roman emperors were like to the Christians at that time. We will say, well, he doesn't have my best interest at heart, so why should I obey him? God said. So now you have to choose. Am I going to stand with my rebellious heart and do it my way, or am I going to submit do it God's way. Because God's way is always different from my way. He says, submit to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and who commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, not the world's good, God's good, it is God's will by you doing good, and what is good? Submitting. Good. See that in our brother Jesus. And by doing that, for people who have eyes to see and ears that can hear, your doing good will silence their ignorant and foolish talk. Hopefully now, so that they can see there's a better way to life and they can follow us in. But if not now, it will happen later. Because when Jesus comes back in the fullness of light, the people who stand in rebellion to that light will one day know what they were really in rebellion to. He says, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence this foolish talk of foolish people. Live as free people. And we say, yes, no one telling me what to do. Read on, brothers and sisters. Don't use your freedom to cover up evil. Live as God's slave. Oh, I can't call the shots. You mean I can't do it my way? You mean I can't do it the way that makes sense to me? I've got to really understand who this God is and understand what he wants me to do so I'm a more reflective of his spirit in the world? That he's taking the chaos that was in me and reordering it and bringing peace in me? Yes. Yes, that's what he wants. Yes, that's what he wants. People at peace, that even though we're being transformed, we get closer and closer to this radiance. And we find ourselves ultimately at peace with God in the process, even though we're struggling with our rebellion. But as we serve our God and kill off this selfish nature, we allow him to see us as his image placed in us. So we live as servants of God, slaves of God, by showing proper respect to everyone. People you like and the people you don't. The people that are trying to control you and the people that are not. Because he's called us to live differently from that. We don't use what they use to win their battle. We use the power of God. Spirit of God, who doesn't curse when cursed, who gives water when our enemy is thirsty, who gives food to our enemy when they're hungry. That is the nature of our God. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Go again. Honor emperor. This is what God is calling us to be as his image bearers in this world. We are going to be attacked using our own rebellion. He says this spiritual battle is going on around us. And it's going to attack those sinful natures within ourselves. So that's why we have to be in God's word and be in prayer. So that when those attacks come, we rely on God and not ourselves. Where we don't fight with his tools, but the tools of God. And we look different from the world around us rather than look just like them, but just a different flavor. Because God doesn't want us to do that. So what do we learn from all this? Be cautious about how your spirit is being infected by the world. Don't just become comfortable with the things of the world, like being comfortable with the roaches. Get fed up and say, no, I'm not going to let those things in me be seen in me. I'm going to put a lock on my tongue. I'm going to watch as James says, oh, that's such a bitter evil. Wouldn't it be interesting if we could just control the tongue? And instead of it spewing venom, that we could offer blessing even to our enemy. We will be under attack. What else do we learn? It's not about individual rights. It's about my kingdom responsibility. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus died not for your individual rights. He died for kingdom responsibility. Our responsibility is to be a light in the darkness, acting for the people of darkness, for their sake, not as people who want to win victories over them, but living in a way that if their heart is open to it, that God will come in through our words, through our action, and in the seed bed of their heart, like in the seed bed of our own, God will plant glory of his gospel in their heart, and they too will be able to reap the benefits. They will be able to feed on Jesus' body and his blood, and then they too will reflect, be part of this kingdom people. It's very challenging. We can't do it alone. That's why God has sent his Spirit to us and among us. So this week, think about how you're going to allow the Spirit of God not to be like the world, but to be unlike it, so that people can see your difference, and that the things that come out of your mouth, things that come out of your actions, exemplify and glorify the King Jesus, died for your sake while you were still sinners. Christ died. Praise. Let's stand and give him praise.